When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I bought my first house in 1985. I'd just left university. I got a job in the civil service. Was just about to get married and had found a flat. I was living in Plumstead near Woolwich in southeast of London. Quite an expensive area to be living in, and I managed to persuade a building society to give me a mortgage and started searching for flats. And the flat I eventually found and that I bought was a Victorian house. If you think of a sort of a typical London middle terrace Victorian house on with a basement and then three stories. And this huge house had been divided into four flats. So there was the ground floor flat, which also had the basement, and then the middle floor. And then the flat I bought was right at the very top of the building, up in almost amongst the eaves. And so we had all these wonderful shaped roofs and wonderful skylight windows and terrific views out across Plumstead Common at one side and across Woolwich at the other side. But because it was a shared house, it was not freehold. We didn't own the land on which the house stood. We just had permission and a lease to live in the house that we'd bought. And because it was leasehold, there were certain covenants on the building. There were agreements that were made between the people living in the three houses and the person who actually owned the land that the flats were built on about what you could and couldn't do. And so there was sort of normal stuff in there about that you had to maintain the common areas, that you weren't allowed to leave rubbish around and block the common areas. You're the lawyer. You'll be able to tell me all about it. You're a lawyer. You'll be able to tell us all about this. And that you had to maintain, yeah, retired pastor. He stopped working now. He stopped working. He's become a pastor. And we had shared responsibility for the roof if the roof got damaged. And so all these covenants and agreements and legal bits and pieces. And there were some quite interesting ones in there as well. I remember one of the covenants that was on the building was that we wouldn't run a casino on the property. Now, I have no idea why, of all the things that they might have picked, I don't know if there was historically some reason for this in the block of flats or in the house, but we weren't allowed to operate a casino from our property. Yeah, which was a real blow, I can tell you. But also, now remember, we're on the third story. There's no lift. You go up flights and flights of stairs to get up into the roof space. We had a covenant on our building that we weren't allowed to keep livestock in the building. And then it listed the livestock we weren't able to keep, which included sheep and donkeys and cattle and goats and all sorts of weird things. My guess is that the covenant was actually on all of the flats, and it was to stop the guy in the ground floor keeping cattle or sheep or goats. But there were some weird covenants. But what a covenant is it's an agreement between parties. They often have an if-then nature to them. If you do this, then I will do that. And we know in Scripture how many times God says, if my people who bear my name will do this, humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will heal their land. If you do this, then I will do that. And that's what a covenant is. It's an agreement. You keep your part and I'll keep my part, and together we'll work together. There's some myths about covenants as well. There's all sorts of myths we think about covenants on this building. That I've been told at various times there's a covenant which doesn't allow dancing. It doesn't exist. It's not there. We can't find it. It's not there. We've been told that there's a covenant about not having alcohol in the building. Not true. Not there. It's not written into the documents. It's a good rule to have just as a church, I think, for the moment. But it's not there in our covenants. But this is this agreement, isn't there? As a church, the church may use this property for worship if it fulfills certain obligations. We're starting a new series of Bible studies tonight that's going to take us between now and the start of the summer holidays. And we're going to look at 5 weeks at covenants in the Bible. And there's lots of little minor covenants and agreements where God says, if you do this, then I will do that. But there's actually 8 major covenants in the Bible. There's a 9th as well, but it's rather more complicated and a bit more difficult to tie down. But there's 8 major covenants. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at 5 of them. So we're going to be missing 3, but they kind of tie in to other ones as well. So there's what's called the Edenic covenant. The covenant between God and his creation. The promises that God makes in creation. And then that's followed by the Adamic covenant, which is the covenant between God and Adam and Eve. I want you to have authority, to tend the garden, to subdue it. I want you to have authority in the garden, and I want you to follow these rules, and I'm going to bless you. And then that's followed by what's called the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah after the flood. After the breaking of the Edenic covenant and what follows, the covenant between Noah and the people of the earth. His promise never to destroy the earth in a flood again, sealed with a sign of a rainbow. Often these covenants have a sign, a seal that's placed over them. Two parties come and they agree, and then it's sealed. There's something given as a sign of promise. So there's the Abraham with Noah. And that's followed by the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, saying, follow me, come by faith, follow me, be faithful, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. The Mosaic covenant, summed up in the law and in the Ten Commandments and in God's agreement with Moses about his people made on Mount Sinai. Then there's the Palestinian covenant, which is the covenant which is made with the second generation. So the Mosaic covenant is made with the people who came out of exile. They pass through the Red Sea, they get to Sinai, and God makes a promise to them. But he renews that a second time with the second generation as they enter into Palestine, as they enter into Canaan. God renews the covenant and changes the terms slightly with that generation. And then there's the Davidic covenant, the promises made to David and to his offspring, and of course, that an offspring of David will sit on the throne forever and ever. And finally, the new covenant, which is the one we're just going to think about a little bit tonight. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at those 8 covenants in 5 different sermons and how they fit together. Now in Hebrew, of course, most of these, all except for the new covenant, they're all Hebrew covenants, covenants made with the Israelites, with the Jews. And in Hebrew, the word for covenant is berith. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, berith. But it means to cut. It literally means to pass between the flesh. If you imagine a steak on a plate and taking a knife and slicing it, the blade passes between the two parts of flesh. And the basis of covenant, the idea of covenant in the Bible, is the shedding of blood, is cutting. It's the idea of cutting, it's where we get the phrase, to cut a deal. That you make a promise with someone, you cut a deal with them. The idea of berith, it literally means, as I say, to pass between the two bits of flesh. The Jews were called the people of the covenant, still are called the people of the covenant. And in the Jewish faith, that covenant is sealed in the boys at 8 days old by passing a knife through their flesh in circumcision. I don't know about you, every time I think about it, it just makes me, ooh. But it's the covenant between God and Abraham and Moses and David, and in the Palestinian covenant reaffirmed with every generation being brought on the eighth day to the Brit, to the ceremony where circumcision takes place, where the promises of God are read over the child. You are being brought today into this covenant. And then the flesh is cut. The knife is passed through the flesh. The cut is made. Blood is shed. And the deal is sealed. And in any covenant, there's this idea of the words or the promise that's made that's then sealed in blood. Blood very deliberately chosen, whether in sacrifice or in circumcision or in the cross, to remind us of the seriousness of covenants, to remind us of the seriousness of the promises that we make with a holy living God. I don't know about you, but I've been pretty appalled in that. I've kind of swayed since a week ago Thursday with the referendum between depression and anger and confusion, and then back again. And whichever side you're on, you maybe you're rejoicing, or maybe you're cross. But what really, really got my goat was on the Sunday shows after the referendum, some of the politicians going on television on the Sunday shows and saying, yes, we know we made promises, but we lied. Yes, we know we talked about 273 million a day, but that's actually not going to happen. Oh, yes, we know we talked about the free movement of people, but that's not going to happen. We're not going to get a deal on that. Oh, yes, we know we talked about, but promises nowadays are so ethereal, so light. You know, promises that are made by politicians, how often do we trust them? Because we know they're just words. Covenants are sealed in blood because they're serious. There's this cutting, there's this cost to it. Because God wants to remind us that it's costly. It's costly, some of the promises that he makes. And as we come to this table tonight, we're going to move very quickly tonight to the table. I want us to remember, we've heard it in the reading that Naomi gave us, and we'll probably hear it again as Claire leads us at the table. As wine is poured out as the sign of blood, as the bread is broken, that idea of tearing, of parting, of breaking. We're reminded of the incredible cost of our salvation, of the covenant that God has made in the new covenant. Eternal life and life eternal here on earth. The joy of all that God intended for us now and the joy of heaven to come and the promise that God has made of salvation, saying, if you come to me in Christ, if by faith you receive the grace I have on offer, if you turn from your old life and turn to me, I have all of this for you. And then the reminder in ordinary things, bread and wine, of just how much it cost. A body broken on a cross. The back stripped raw with a whip. The crown of thorns thrust into the head. The nails driven through the wrists. We can take this bread and wine so lightly because we do it so often. And yet the whole purpose of it is to say, remember how much this cost. Remember what this covenant cost God. And so as we come to this table again tonight, let's not do it lightly. Let's not think of it like a politician's promise of, oh, it's just light. It doesn't matter. This is serious, serious stuff. And I want to
literally for just a couple of moments, just remind us of something I've taught on before, and so many of you will have heard it, so forgive me. But when Jesus came to the table and he took bread and he took wine, he was summoning up the image of another type of covenant, which is the marriage service. We're thinking a great deal in our families at the moment, aren't we, about marriages. It was the hen weekend for the hens this week, and it was the stag night for the stags last night. You know, Tom and I sharing a shandy. It was a heavy night, you know, and in a tapas bar with Tom. And we're thinking a lot about weddings, but that actually was what the image that Jesus summoned up when he came to the table. When he came and he broke bread and he shared wine. I've told you, forgive me, you've heard this before, some of you haven't, so that's who I'm doing this for. But in a Jewish wedding, it came in two parts. The first part was that the two families came together, the parents usually made an agreement, they made a covenant, a written contract between the man and the woman, the two parties to be married. It's called the ketubah. It's a written contract of, if you do this, then I'll do that, and this is what I'll give in dowry, and this is what I expect in return. And the ketubah, it gets written down. And then the couple come together under a chuppah, under the canopy. And if you've seen a Jewish wedding, or if you've even seen something like Fiddler on the Roof, you'll know the canopy, the four poles at the corners, and the canopy spread out, and the two come together. And they make their wedding vows, their promises, the written, the oral part, the promises get made to never leave each other, to honor and respect and love one another in sickness and in health. The words that we know from our wedding ceremony are the traditional Jewish words that get used. And then in sign of that, wine is drunk. A cup is shared. And then when the cup is drained, it's put on the floor and smashed to pieces. It's broken apart. Like that cup can never be put back together. So a wedding that's been, a marriage that's torn apart, is the image of, it can't be put back together, so don't break it. There's this image of broken. But then in a traditional Jewish wedding, the bridegroom would turn to the bride and say these words. In my father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going now to prepare a place for you. And when I've gone to prepare a place for you, I'll return so that where I am, you may be also. And you'll recognize immediately those are the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper. And then he would leave. The bridegroom would leave. He'd go home. He'd prepare a home for his new wife. He'd build a house, usually an extension on his father's house, called an insula, adding more rooms to his father's house. And when it was ready, when it was right, he'd come back, usually in the night, usually at dark, and he would collect his bride, take her off. There'd be a big wedding feast. The smart bride would leave a light burning in her window so he knew where to come and get her. And then they're taken off to the wedding feast, and there's a big wedding feast, there's the consummation of the marriage, and they start married life together. And when Jesus came to the table, and he took wine, and he took bread, and he said, as he does in John, in my father's house there are many rooms, I'm going to prepare a place. He's deliberately saying, this is a marriage feast. This is a covenant just like marriage. I am marrying my church now. I'm making a promise as serious as that. I'm joining us together in a way that can never be separated. So we come afresh tonight to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And some of you will have done this hundreds of times. Some of you maybe thousands of times looking around. That was a little snipe at some of your age, don't worry about it. And it's so easy to forget that we are party to a covenant. That we are one of the parties in this covenant. That God has promised so much. Eternal life, salvation, blessing in this life, protection, never to leave us. That he said he's going to return and take us to be with him in his father's house one day. And we can take it lightly because we do it so often. Familiarity breeds contempt. But actually, as we come tonight and as we see bread ripped apart, we need to remember a body ripped apart, literally shredded with a flail and with nails. And as we drink wine, we want to remember blood poured out. And remember that we're in this relationship that we have a responsibility to. And commit ourselves once again. So come to the feast of the Lamb tonight. And as you do, renew your covenant. We had a little spurt of wedding vow renewal was a few years ago here in the church. We had a little group of people who've been married 25 and 30 and 40 years, and they came on Sunday mornings and put on their best clothes and came to the front of church and renewed their covenant vows, their marriage vows. Well, we're doing the same tonight, and I'd ask you to do that. Renew your covenant with God again. And as you do that, renew your marriage vows with the bridegroom. And renew your commitment to your side of the bargain again, to follow Jesus. Amen. On that night that he was betrayed, Christ very deliberately chose a garden, the place from which we'd fallen, the place to which we're heading again, that relationship with God and all things being put right. May the peace of God, purchased at such great cost, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen. And finally, the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.